Today mostly focused on some of the messages from one key message from the book of letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. For background, we're in the third in the series of this study in 2 Corinthians entitled Lessons in Discipleship from 2 Corinthians. And today we'll look at this idea of treasure in jars of clay. If you'd like a little background, if you're new to the church this morning, firstly, a very warm welcome to you. You're really welcome to be here. It's a pleasure to welcome you, and we just want to encourage you, if you are new, to we have coffee and tea afterwards, where we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Just encourage our church family to look out for folks who are new, to say hello and welcome them. For background on this studies, on this series, you'll find, if you go onto our website, the church website, that's hillcliff.info, there's a whole pile of stuff there. The website's been hugely revamped, and but on there, if you go into the sermon series and look under the particular sermon series, Lessons in Discipleship from 2 Corinthians, there's a text background to this letter from the NIV Study Bible Guide. Also, last week's sermon is online. And at the beginning of that sermon, there's a bit of a recap and introduction because the first sermon in the series wasn't recorded in the first week. The message that Paul has for us here is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are recipients and also custodians, both things, recipients and custodians of treasure from God, which inhabits our bodies, which is an awesome thing to think about. And that's why he talks about the jars of clay. The jars of clay represent that sort of fragile human body in which the presence of God inhabits us, that treasure that has come from God himself. An amazing thing, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And we've been gifted greatness by God. But if you're anything like me and you're anything like the Apostle Paul, we are so keenly aware of our weakness, our fragility, our own brokenness. And that picture is a wonderful picture, treasure in jars of clay, fragile, brittle, breakable jars of clay. We're aware of our own weakness. And so this is a word of wisdom from God, from the Apostle Paul, and it's a word of encouragement from us. But firstly, he sets the context for this word of encouragement, which will come just a bit later in his chapter and also a bit later in this talk. So let's set the scene for how this is so significant. He starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 4 begins like this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I just want to ask kind of one question first of all and press into it a little bit because it's important here. He uses an unusual phrase, the God of this age has blinded. And just want to ask and explore for a little minute, what does that mean? What is he talking about here? And how does it relate to us? We'll get to that in just a second. But what is he talking about when he says, is the shorthand term here, the God of this age has blinded. Is he simply referring to Satan, to the devil? Not directly here, although certainly Satan is behind all of this. But let's just look at some of the phrases that he has used in his first letter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2. He uses phrases which are very similar that give us an idea as to what he means by the God of this age. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but it's not the wisdom of this age." So he's using a similar phrase, the God of this age. It's not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Verse 20 says, where is the philosopher of this age? And his conclusion is that the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. This is God. So who is the God of this age? Well, in this context, in the context of Corinthians here, he's speaking here about the wisdom of this age, the authoritative opinion of this age, the philosophy of this age. It's the kind of wisdom, the kind of opinion, the kind of philosophy that rules like a god in this age and in this place. Do you get what I'm saying here? And for his age and for his place, he says, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. It is, in other words, it is a wisdom, it's a philosophy, it's an authoritative opinion that has turned its way, it's orientated away from God rather than towards God. And God's way, and God's wisdom, and God's opinion, and God's philosophy. He's saying the wisdom of this age, the God of this age, has taken us in a park, in a path that is away from the wisdom of God and left us spiritually blind to know God. And Paul reflects on this elsewhere in several occasions, but I'm just going to choose how he speaks about the same idea in the book of Romans. He describes it like this. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, creation, the world around us, the natural world, stars, moon, beauty are all around us." He's saying it's been evident, it's been seeable. And he says in verse 21, "For although they knew about God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became like fools." And people sometimes say, yes, but if only God came down and showed himself to me, then I'd believe. And the Apostle John, when writing about how people responded when God came down and showed himself to them in a manner most easily relatable to us, in flesh and in blood and in human being, whom they could see and handle and touch, the Apostle John reflects on it like this. In John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." There was a spiritual blindness with connection with God. Even when God showed up and came in flesh and blood and revealed himself to us in such a way that was the most easily relatable that we could ever imagine. God affects this God with a small g, who has blinded the eyes of this age. Doesn't so much affect our eyesight, but it certainly affects our mindset, our ability to see and discern and understand what is easily seen. What about our age? What about our time? What about our place? What's the wisdom of our age? The authoritative opinion of our age. The popular philosophy of our age. Is it turned towards God? Or in your opinion, is it like Paul's age, turned away from God? And that's something we have to reckon with in our age as well as Paul had to reckon with in his age. The kind of popular academic atheist, Richard Dawkins, who's written lots of anti-religious atheistic kind of stuff, including God delusion, which whose philosophy has kind of seeped into essentially popular culture and many of similar kind of popular atheists as well. I mean, he says this on this next slide. You can see as a quote from Richard Dawkins. He says, "By all means, let's be open-minded, but not so open-minded that our brains drop out." Okay. So in other words, in our age, according to Richard Dawkins and many other, in terms of how it seeps into our society as a whole, Wise people, according to Dawkins, need to set an appropriate boundary around their minds and be careful. Because, in his opinion, open-mindedness is good and intelligent and to be encouraged. But open-mindedness, which includes the possibility of belief in God, is closed-mindedness and unwise and foolish and unintelligent. Because only unintelligent and closed-minded people would allow for the possibility of God. Now, this is in our society, in my view, more than an opinion. Perhaps now this kind of view reflects the wisdom of our age, the philosophy of our age, the authoritative opinion of our age, or the God of our age. Because it shapes and influences and kind of rules a mentality that encourages certain things and honors certain ways of thinking, a certain mindset. But for those whose mindset is open-minded enough to include the possibility of God, they fall into a different category, which is they become closed-minded and unintelligent and unwise. And in that case, if you're a believer who holds the truth about God, that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, and that there is a way, truth, and life, and that there is a creator God, you will perhaps feel the pressure in our world and in our age, pressure to conform, pressure to feel that your truth about God represents closed-mindedness, not open-mindedness. Do you feel that pressure? In our society, amongst our friends, that your truth about God represents something which is perhaps archaic and represents something which is closed-minded rather than open-minded, unintelligent and unwise, perhaps even childish rather than wise and mature and intelligent. And you'll feel that pressure. You will especially feel that pressure if you choose to speak and share with your friends and your colleagues and your family who aren't believers about your faith and your trust and your love of Jesus Christ and your view that his truth is way, truth, and life, that to know him is to know life eternal, that we are required to know him to have our sin and our brokenness dealt with, and to experience life and life in all its fullness and peace with God. If you hold to that kind of truth, you're in danger of being thought of as being unwise rather than wise, right? It will especially be the case if you don't hold to that truth as a private and personal thing. Well, that's my truth. You can believe it if you like. You will especially experience that pressure if you have the temerity and the boldness to share that truth with other people as though this were a universal truth and way and life that not only you personally, but that all mankind, all men and women, even your friends and colleagues and neighbours, need to reckon with the God who is there. And this God, in our age, affects not our eyesight so much as our mindset. And so when Paul is speaking, he understands that. And so he uses his words very carefully. So we go back to the passage we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds. He doesn't say the God of this age has blinded the eyes, which would be the natural thing to say, blind eyes. But he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. It's a spiritual light. And the Apostle John reflects that many saw Jesus physically, but didn't see his value, didn't see his significance, missed him completely, ignored him, even crucified him as being worthless and dangerous. And some today in our age might say, oh, if only I could see Jesus for myself. And we want to say, you can. You know, we want to say, look at Jesus. He is the image of God, God in flesh and blood, God in flesh and bone. You can read about him in the best-selling book in the world, in every phone, in every tablet, in every PC, in every public library. You can read about Jesus. You can read about God expressed in the person of Jesus. You can even speak to him yourself. There's a little booklet in the church hall there called Try Praying, which just encourages people to try speaking to God. And see what happens. See what happens over the course of a week. Try praying to God. He is near. You can explore him in one of the millions of talks and websites online about people talking about him in every language and in every style and in every part of the world. You can speak to people who know him personally, some of them for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, many of them here right now. The truth is that God is not hidden. He's not hidden from our eyesight, but the influence of this God-like philosophy in our world and in our age means that Jesus remains hidden in plain sight. Hidden in plain sight. An antiquated irrelevance to perhaps most people in our street and in our businesses and in our friendship circles. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see and appreciate the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that is depressingly sad. But to grapple with that truth and that honesty is an important place for us to start. To be thankful and to be encouraged and not lose heart, brothers and sisters, to share this treasure that we have in jars of clay. Because this message is life, and life in all its fullness. It's the way, the truth, and the life, and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. God has made himself known and knowable. Thank you, Lord. Right? And we mustn't lose heart. And we want to give thanks, first of all, as Paul reveals to us, that God's light has shone into our darkness. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for God said in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. This ability to see Jesus as he really is a work that only God's Spirit can do in my life, with my permission. God is a gentleman. He does not barge his way into anyone's life. He reveals himself full of grace and truth. He knocks on the door of our lives. And we have the opportunity to open that door to him. And others can point Jesus out to me, but when I look towards him as I did, having been brought up in a church, but when I was about 12, listening to or on the back of what wouldn't have been the most impressive talk in church, but that evening when I went back to our house and sat in my bedroom, I, perhaps for the first time in my life, gave God the opportunity to reveal himself to me in a new way, in a life-transforming way. As I said to him, Lord, come into my life. Save me. I trust you. I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. And I gave God that permission to come, with that kind of just childlike humility, where I chose not to set up the Richard Dawkins barriers to what is wisdom, but simply take it away and allow God to reveal himself. And he did, graciously, wonderfully. And I've never regretted knowing him since. And neither will you. And when we look towards him with humility and an open mind, a genuinely open mind that doesn't exclude the possibility of God, then God will reveal himself in glorious, penetrating, disarming, uncomfortable and yet comforting light, as we discover that not only God is real and God is near, but God loves us. It's wonderful truth. And God's light shone into my heart, shone into many of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he has revealed Jesus for who he really is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the presence of God's glory himself in flesh and blood. And the person of the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. That's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing, miraculous, wonderful. The treasure of the presence of God comes to indwell the humble person who chooses to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us, as a consequence, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And we've come to know God as we have seen Jesus. What is God like? Paul encourages us to look in the face of Jesus. You know what God is really like? Look at the face of Jesus. How does God behave towards us? Look in the face of Jesus. He is God, perfectly, beautifully, completely expressed. What's the heart of God like? Look to Jesus. And God's light illuminates our life into the reality of God. We get that sense of his love for us and his value of us. And we get a sense of who God is. And that light is intended to transform us and renew us in the likeness of Jesus Christ, from one degree of gloriousness, glorious Christ-likeness, to another, as we walk with him day by day, week by week, month by month. We're being transformed. That's his intention as he comes to indwell us. It's not a kind of latent deposit waiting on something happening one day or a day yet to come by and by. God's intention is that light has dawned and that light starts to grow and reveal and display himself such that it's transforming light for each of us. Come back to this in just a second. It's also intended, God's light is intended not only to illuminate our personal lives from personal darkness, but to illuminate the darkness around us. That verse 6 says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness." That doesn't make sense. Read that again. It doesn't make any sense. Light doesn't shine out of darkness. Light can't shine out of darkness unless that darkness has first been made light itself. And such is God's intention for our life. He illuminates us, and then from within our own darkness, a light has dawned, which then shines out of darkness with a ray of hope for those around us as well. Ephesians chapter 5 says this in verse 13. It's not on the screen. Let me just read this to you. "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes itself a light." Hard to imagine, but you and I, having been illuminated by the light of God, are now like beacons of eternal light to the world around us, wherever we go, in our families, in our street, in our workplaces. We are jars of clay, well aware of our weakness and our brokenness, right, if you're anything like me, but who have within us, and more than within us, illuminating from us the presence of the living God himself. We carry the presence of God with us. That's an incredible thing. An incredible thing. And the world needs you and me. because we carry the hope for this world in our bodies and in our mouths as we share. And we don't preach ourselves, like Paul says, because we know the transforming power that has changed our lives is the only power that can change someone else's life. So we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, resurrected, glorified, the Holy Spirit come, because that's the transforming power that's going to change anybody else's life as well. And Paul writes about it like this. He says, he uses this phrase from David's, from Psalm 116. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this in verse 13. It's written from Psalm 116, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And Paul says about himself, since we have that same spirit of faith as David, we also believe. And the light has come into our lives by belief and faith. Therefore, we speak. Because the light now indwelling us, we now have something to share of eternal significance and value and worth, which we didn't have before, but we do now. And Paul makes this connection, which is the same as David before him. I believe, therefore I speak. The light and the truth and the wisdom of God in a world that's dark. And the God of this age has blinded people. They need the truth that you and I have, right? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. He's speaking here about the light of God, which is a message of hope in a messed up world. The hope of resurrected lives. Not only physical resurrection, but also the resurrection of our lives now. From amongst the dead, new life has been born in our lives. And we carry this treasure, which carries the potential of bringing life from death to everyone that we meet. And that's a powerful thing. This message is truth expressed in words and in actions about Jesus by those who have themselves first been enlightened. Our darkness has been made light. And we now share that light with those around us. And so Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go back to verse 1. He says this, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, this light ministry, this light-giving, sharing ministry, which is all about Jesus and not about us. It's all about Jesus and not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about God the Father. It's about the life-transforming power of God at work in us. And God has revealed his light into us. Not only to illuminate our lives, but that we might ourselves be an illumination for others. Does that make sense? That we ourselves might be an illumination for others, to enable them to see the light of God in a dark and broken world that is orientated away from him rather than towards him. Where the God of this age is continually, every day, blinding people's minds to even opening up to the possibility of the presence of God. And we walk in this world like jars of clay full of the treasure of God, the presence of God that you carry with you every day. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. Because you, like Paul, have this same life-giving ministry. The same light of God's presence indwells you as it did him. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, any dodgy stuff. We don't use deception to try and fake people into the kingdom of God. Nor do we distort the words of God. All that would be counterproductive. Because the most important thing is that people come to face with Jesus, right? Don't try and distort it. Don't try and make it flash. Don't try and get in the way of it. Just allow people to see Jesus. Nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, he says, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Because we have such a good thing from God, and God has opened our hearts and opened our minds and opened ourselves up to the possibility that God with us is life and all its fullness, transformative life day by day, and a hope for the future that is unmatchable. And because this light that has come into our lives to illuminate our darkness is well worth sharing with other people, despite all the hassles involved. And if you read the life of Paul, that's quite a lot of hassles involved. And despite all the hassles involved, he says, this life-giving and sharing light that has come from God is of such value and such significance, not only to us personally, but to those around us. We will not lose heart. We're not going to try to be somebody we're not. We're not going to be trying to be flash like a salesperson for God. We're not going to be trying to be fake or false. We're just going to tell it plainly, Paul says, without distortion, as best we can. I'll speak about Jesus as best I know how. I'm going to know more about Jesus next month than I do this month, hopefully. But I'm not going to let that put me off sharing what I know about Jesus now. That can be a really big barrier, right? I don't know that much about Jesus. I'm just a new Christian. I've just not been on the road that long. I haven't studied my Bible very much. There are people who know more about God than I do. Don't let that put you off. Just share about Jesus what you know. Because what you know has allowed you into the presence of God. And God has revealed himself to you. Just share what you know about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And God will partner with us to bring his light into the darkness, not only in our lives, but around us. Is that daunting? Yes, it is. Is that daunting? Yes, it is. The message, as we've seen, as we've reflected back in first century, that message was countercultural then. It was against the grain. It was against the God of this age, the wisdom of this age, the authoritative philosophy of this age, the way of thinking of this age. It was against the way of thinking back then. It is against the way of thinking in our age, right? Is it daunting to be a bearer of the message of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life in our age? Yes, it is. It is. It's always been uncomfortable. It challenges the wisdom of this age. It has always carried a risk for the message bearers. We run the risk of being considered closed-minded fools. And other things as well. But Paul said that he is prepared to be a fool for Christ. And he encourages us to be the same. It's a weighty responsibility to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Is it daunting? Yes, of course it is. If we think about this honestly, yes it is. But Paul says, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Because what you are and what God is doing in you and what you have to share is worth everything. Don't lose heart. The light that you have in a dark world is vital and necessary and essential more than anything else. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this as he expands on this, this idea of the daunting nature of the call that we have. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, those who are receiving this message that we preach today. And turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Oh, we are to them a pleasing aroma. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But to the one, we are the aroma that brings death. the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task, Paul says? Who is equal to such a task? He feels the weight of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. And so should we, all right? And Paul says to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. You've already pointed that out. And I know that. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that's what we have, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but rather on God's power. Paul's encouraging us just to be real. Trust in God's power, not in our own strength, ability, cleverness. Trust in God's power. Be the aroma of Christ, the light of Christ in a dark and messed up world. And he's encouraged you and me, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Because the treasure that you carry is vital in this world. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You carry the presence of the living God. You carry light into darkness. You carry peace into brokenness. You carry the presence of the living God with you. Salt and light in a messed up world, which needs the truth and the love and the grace of God. Amen? Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. This not only changes people's lives and our life, this changes people's destiny forever. And so Paul speaks about it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God and not from us. Do you get that? It's from God and not from us. Don't try and fake it. Don't try and be clever. Don't try and be smart and slick and say, you know, be a salesperson for God. Just reveal the power and the presence and the reality of God for who he is. He is enough. And the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Like Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed. You can relate to Paul. We're perplexed, but not despair. Not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. He's celebrating the reality that the light of God in our broken and fragile lives is producing new life for us and in us. So not only are we kind of heralds of something, bringing light to the world, but actually God's work in our life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as those who bear his name, as those who carry his Spirit, God is at work in us, transforming and renewing us day by day, day by day. That's God's intention. Not simply that we are his mouthpieces that he doesn't care about. Just preach the gospel. I'm not that bothered about you. That is not the heart of God. The heart of God is that he first brings light into our darkness, that we have something to share with others. And as he brings light into our darkness, that's not a once and for all thing, but day by day, minute by minute, second by second, he is investing in us to renew us and transform us into a glorious Christ-likeness more and more and more and more. That's good news, right? God is doing a work in our life. And our association with the crucified Lord Jesus is not easy. It is and exposes us to pressures from those who don't yet understand him, but whom God loves. God so loved the world that he took upon himself the pressure of being in the world but not understood, being in the world but not received. And God calls us to follow after the only model there is, the model of Jesus. There's no promises about that. But the presence of Jesus in our lives is life to us, life in all its transforming fullness. Our lives are being enriched by the growing revealing of the life of Jesus day by day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, and we all who with unveiled faces, we thought about this in chapter 3, contemplate and reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This is the word of God, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this is intended to be a continuous thing. Paul prays about this for the Philippian church. His prayer for the Philippian church is that, my prayer for you is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that you might get to know God better and better and better. As we contemplate and reflect day by day. Now, it's not a given that you and I, though believers, will be increasingly conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's not a given because you're a believer. It's a given that you have all the potential to have that happen to you. It's given that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a given that we will grow in Christ's likeness day by day, because that requires us to contemplate and reflect the Lord's glory in our lives. So the simple, basic spiritual disciplines idea of spending time in God's presence, in his word, in prayer, listening to good stuff, singing spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts, meeting together in small groups, all the stuff that brings the truth and the light and the presence of God consciously and deliberately into our lives day by day as we contemplate the Lord's glory. That's the kind of stuff that enables us to grow. But the Lord says, don't simply be like a cup that is just filled up and 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 you kind of put a lid on it. The idea of reflecting the glory of God is that as we learn more about God, we want to pray each day, Holy Spirit, would you enable me as I spend time with my family, my work colleagues and my friends, to reflect something of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in my life today, that I might begin to grow in Christ-likeness, in the glory of God. And that's the possibility for every one of us, that every day we might become more like Jesus, right? That's an amazing thing. With ever-increasing glory. And back to 2 Corinthians 4, just as we finish, Paul says this, the second, don't lose heart. He says this, therefore, second aspect of don't lose heart, therefore, we do not lose heart, says Paul. He's speaking about himself now, not so much his ministry. He's speaking about what God is doing in him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, brothers and sisters, though outwardly we're wasting away. You might feel this and relate to this. Outwardly we are wasting away, and yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's like we're becoming younger and fresher and more vibrant day by day. And sometimes you meet old people who have this life and vitality and freshness and beauty that they have cultivated in the presence of the Lord as they have contemplated and reflected the presence of God over years. And it's fresh and vibrant and beautiful and captivating. And you want to be like them. And Paul is encouraging us, don't lose heart. Inwardly we've been renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles, Paul says. If I cry out loud, Paul, your troubles weren't light and momentary, but that's kind of how he thinks about them. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, the presence of the living God. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't lose heart, because God is doing a work in you as you contemplate and reflect the glory of the Lord day by day. God is doing an amazing thing in you to grow and develop and mature and make you someone who's more like Jesus every day. God's treasure in you, renewing you. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. And those daily disciplines, as we carry the presence of God in our lives, in this dark world, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we will not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart, because God is doing an amazing thing in your life. And he seeks to invest light and life and loveliness every day. Also, because you are vital to this world in God's strength and power, don't lose heart, because the message you carry, the presence of the living God, is what our world needs more than anything else. So we don't lose heart, right? Amen. So we're going to just sing a couple of songs to finish.